Realizing that our life is planned by God. We have been placed in this time. You know, I grew up always wishing that I'd been born 100 or 200 years earlier. I always felt like I was born in the wrong time. We are in the time that we are in because God placed us here. We're in the very body that God designed for us. We have been genetically created and organized by God for this time. We were placed into, I believe, the family that we were placed in by the grace of God. And probably, especially these young people sometimes wonder, why in the world did I have to get placed in the family I was placed in? I used to ask the same question. But as I look back and I see the plan that God had plotted for me, I couldn't have had a better upbringing. I couldn't have had a better start in preparing me for the plan that he had. So God's orchestrating our lives for a great purpose. There is no such thing as just a common believer. Every child of God is uniquely created, uniquely designed, uniquely placed in this world for a very great purpose. And unfortunately, we oftentimes live our lives far below the level of what God really intends us to live at. We set our sights too low. We aim too low. We need to aim higher because no matter how high we can stretch our mind or our imagination, it's not going to be as high as the plan that God has for us. It's a magnificent, amazing plan. And with that plan and with that purpose comes a task. I mean, you're here on this earth for a purpose. And if every single one of you, and I particularly emphasize this to the young ones here today, if you could get an understanding that God has a plan for your life, He wants to prepare you, He wants to equip you to do something that no one else can do. And being available to that plan, He doesn't need your ability, He needs your availability. He'll provide all the power. He'll provide the capability to do what He wants you to do. But there's one thing that we have to be willing to do, and that is be available. So I want to talk about that as a part of this idea of sober-minded living. And it'll take us through three passages, and we'll have to move along fairly quickly. And what I'll do in each of the passages, we're not going to try to really go into them analytically so much as just to draw out some of the big principles and to challenge you with regard to the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a spiritually gifted person. You have a spiritual gift, and that gift entails certain responsibilities. And we'll put all that together, and hopefully, as the Spirit of God takes my faltering attempts and communicates it to your soul, it's going to have some impact that'll affect your life from this point forward. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to begin with basically a category of truth. And I would encourage you to learn to study your Bible and learn your Bible categorically. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me as a young Bible college student was when I came under the ministry of Pastor John Miller. John Miller was a man who taught categorically. He put things systematically together. When he taught a passage, he taught that passage categorically. And he drilled into my mind as I sat under him for years and then became his assistant pastor. He drilled into my mind, if you approach the Bible and learn the Bible categorically, you'll get, he always compared it to being like a file cabinet or a library where all the books are arranged categorically. But the idea is that you'll get these principles from Scripture in your mind in such a way that when you need them, you can go pull out the file and you have that file of information that you're going to be able to draw on. Instead of having to go find the notes, it's going to be fixed and riveted in your mind. So we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He begins in verse verse 1 by saying, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You'll notice the word gifts there is in italics. Really, it's regarding spiritual things, regarding spiritual realities. And he's going to deal with a whole lot of these, particularly here in chapter 12, 13, and 14. But it has to do with our spiritual life, concerning those spiritual realities of our life as a believer in Jesus Christ. I do not want you to be ignorant. And then if you'll just drop down with me to verses 4 to 7, he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And he says there are diversities of gifts. Every single believer has a different kind of a gift. Even if you line up 10 pastor teachers, they're going to have 10 different gifts as pastor teachers. They're not going to teach the same. They're not going to approach the scripture the same. They're not going to communicate the same because it's unique to each one of them. It's diverse. It's different. But the point here is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is empowering and enabling that gift. He's the one who sovereignly bestows that gift on you at the moment of salvation. One of the, again, going back to the idea of categorical thinking, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are five things that happen in a split second, in a moment of time, that make each one of us even more unique than we were originally. We're born into the world unique, but when we're reborn in Christ, these five things really set us apart. And the first is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He mentions it down here in verse 13. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The body of Christ made up of many different members. Each of us is a member. Each member is important. Each member has a job to do. So the Spirit of God baptizes us into union with Christ and performs the work of, secondly, regeneration. Regeneration is what we often refer to simply as new birth. We are given the life of Jesus Christ. We are born into the family of God. And with that regeneration, the Holy Spirit now takes permanent indwelling in our life. So we have the baptism of the Spirit. We have the regenerating power of the Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Spirit within us. And with that, he then gives us a gift. And that gift is the outline, the definition of God's plan for your life. If you never identify it, if you miss God's plan for your life, you've missed life. You really have missed life. Don't go through life not knowing why you're here. Don't go through life without a definite, conscious understanding of what it is God wants me to do. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Remember there in Acts chapter 9 when he's walking along and suddenly Christ reveals himself from heaven and the bright light shines around him and he hears the voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Saul was going through life like an ox that was refusing to move, and the guy keeps jabbing it with a goad stick, and the ox would kick, and every time he kicked, he would just hurt himself. So Paul said, God said to Paul, or the Lord said to Paul, Saul at the time, it's hard for you to live life this way. You are kicking against the goads. Do you remember what Saul said then? What was his first question? His first question, who are you? Who are you? Next question. What would you have me to do? You have to know who he is before you can know what he has for you to do. You have to come to that personal choice decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, so that once you have come into union with him, you now enter into that plan. The Spirit of God is able to enable that plan within you, and so that gift begins to work. So baptism, regeneration, indwelling, gifting, and the last is sealing. We are sealed by the Spirit of God under the day of redemption. Just remember Briggs. I always think of Briggs and Stratton, except with two G's, it's just one. B-R-I-G-S, baptism, regeneration, indwelling, gifting, and sealing. What is that? It's categorical thinking. It's filing something away in my mind so that I can call it to my memory and utilize it when I need it. And of course, if you link together with those five things, the passages that teach them, baptism. I see some of you writing furiously, so I'm going to give these to you. Baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Regeneration, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's that new birth. And then you have indwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. Every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Gifting. We have the verse coming up right here. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the profiting of all. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal His presence in you for the benefit of those around you. There's a power that resides within you that if you will let it work, it will be a source of blessing and benefit to people around you. And then, of course, the sealing, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. After you heard the word of your salvation, having believed, you received the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. So, again, categorical thinking makes it easy to recall. When you're out there in the world and when you're facing difficulties, like I went through with the guys out at the camp, when you're facing a problem, if you just remember, I mean, the military uses stuff like this all the time. You've got a problem you've got to face. Just go through that problem-solving, whatever you want to call it, system, device, SMEAC. What's the situation? Here's the situation. I'm in a deep crap situation. Right? I've got a problem. I've got a problem that's got to be solved. What is my mission in this problem? Because if we don't understand the mission, we can go running off in a million different directions. This is the target. This is the focus. This is where I want to end up when this is done. So now the question is, if this is the situation and that's my mission, my target, how am I going to get there? Execution. Step one, step two, step three. How am I going to get there? What route am I going to use? What tools am I going to use to get there? And then administration. Where are my resources coming from? How do I access the resources? I'm modifying, obviously, a bit just to put it in common terminology. I need to have resources. I need to have logistics. I need to have supply. What resources are available to me? And then command and communication, who's in charge? Well, if I'm the one that has to make the decision, I have to be the one in charge, and I need to be able to communicate to anyone else that I may be. Oftentimes for us guys who are married, it's our wife. We have a problem. We've got to solve the problem. We want to reach the goal. I'm in charge as God has placed the husband in charge, and therefore I have to make decisions. I have to be the guy that makes the command decision, but I've got to be able to communicate it to her in such a way that she not only understands what we're going to do, but understands the part that she has to play. What is it? It's categorical thinking. Guys, it'll save you so much in life if you can just learn to put things together and make up your own little acronyms. Faith. You ever heard this one? Forsaking all, I trust Him. Yeah, it's a simple little thing. You can teach it in Sunday school, but you know what? There are times when you're under so much burden and pressure in life that if you can remember one simple little thing like that, it can save your life. I'll tell you a passage that I learned as a little child that has saved my life more times than I can tell you. Anybody here know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? How simple is that? It's like a little child. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. How simple, but how often we fail because we don't recall it, and then because we don't recall it, we don't use it. All right, I'm going to have to move on or we're going to lag here. So there are many different kinds of gifts, he says in verse 4, but the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the driving force, the driving power. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Every ministry serves to glorify Jesus Christ. Every ministry is aimed at pointing people to Jesus Christ. Ministry means service to others. And that service to others, no matter what field it's in, whether it's evangelistically reaching out to the unbeliever, whether it's ministering to the body of Christ, what's the goal? To get people's eyes on Jesus Christ. You will never fail in any ministry, however difficult it may be for you or unqualified you may feel, if you always keep the focus on Jesus Christ. You can't fail. You just can't lose. It's the Lord that the ministry aims at. And then, verse 6 says, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who's working all in all. So as we engage in these activities, we're relying on the Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate. He is the chief, the commander-in-chief, if you will, of all spiritual forces, and He is the one who is going to carry all of these out. And then we have the verse that goes with this idea of gifting. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, each and every one, every believer, every child of God, for the profit, the benefit, the edification of all. Now, I want you to just categorically take this passage and look at it. Verse 4, you have a gift. Verse 5, you have a ministry. Verse 6, you have an activity, which I would call a result. A gift, your gift that you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a gift. That gift is designed to result in a ministry. The gift is there to become a ministry to other people. And God intends that that ministry have certain results. It will have results. It will have eternal benefits. And if you can just tie those three thoughts together and realize, I have been gifted by God to engage in a ministry that is going to have eternal results. And who's going to carry it all out? The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father are at work in my life to make sure that my life is not in vain. I am not here to no purpose. I am here for a great cause. Let me show you the problem that we too often run into if you'll open with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is, of course, a part of the last message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last major message. There are three of them. Once again, categorical thinking. We know that He started out with what message? We have the message of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Sermon on the Mount is primarily dealing with the issue of discipleship. The issue of life within the kingdom, if you want to put it that way. And so Jesus Christ reinterprets the law according to its original intent. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. By the way, every time He said, I say to you, He was saying, I'm the authority of Scripture and I'm telling you the right interpretation. So that's the Sermon on the Mount. We have here the Olivet Discourse. I said the last. It's actually the last major public message. This one has to do with the tribulation period. So putting it within its context, it's primarily talking about the tribulation period, the Jews during the tribulation period, and we're going to draw from it some principles that we can apply for us in the church age. The last of the major messages, of course, was the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus met privately with the disciples in the upper room, and that's contained, of course, in John 13 to 17. The Upper Room Discourse is the only one specifically targeted to church age truth. Sermon on the Mount, that's talking about life in the kingdom, discipleship. Olivet Discourse, that's looking forward to the tribulation period and believers that are going to be alive at that time. Upper Room Discourse, we're talking church age truth. But we're going to draw some lessons out of this message in the Olivet Discourse when Jesus talks about the talents. So if you will, look at verse 14 with me. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. That's Jesus Christ. After His resurrection, He traveled to the far country. He called His servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. Why do I not have a ministry like Franklin Graham? Why do I not have a ministry like Billy Graham? Why do I not have a ministry like Ravi Zacharias? Because as I told you earlier, you can line up 10 biblical communicators and every one of them is going to have a different methodology and they have a different target audience. They're going to have different capabilities because that's the plan of God. Each according to his own ability. That includes natural talents as well as personal spiritual growth and spiritual abilities. Notice that it says, verse 16, he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and he made another 5 talents. What's it telling us? He wisely used what he was given. I'm just drawing some very simple principles out of this. Likewise, he who had received 2 went and gained 2 more. Both of them multiplied what they had. They were faithful. He who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he said, he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In other words, the picture here, he enters into eternity and he is going to have expanded opportunities in eternity, in the kingdom. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In the parallel passage in Luke, I believe, one gets to rule over 10 cities, one gets to rule over 5 cities. You remember that parallel? Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look here, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I should have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Very simple principle I want to bring out of this. Those Christians who seem least inclined to get involved are often those who consider that they have the least spiritual gift. Think about that for a minute. It's not the guy that has the 5 talents or even the guy that has the 2 talents. It's the guy that has the 1. Now, whether you're right in your evaluation or not, for the point that I'm making is beside the issue. Many believers, because they consider that they have been given little, choose to do nothing. You don't know how much you've been given until you invest it. You will never know how great your gift is until you engage in it. But here, I think, is the thrust of what Jesus is trying to get across here. If you consider that God has given you little, then you do indeed consider him a hard taskmaster. You consider that he has not gifted you, he has not empowered you, he has not opened doors for you, he has made it hard for you. Because you just have a small little gift. And therefore, what are you going to do? Well, my gift isn't going to make much of a difference. I can't really win people to Christ. I can't teach Bible class to people. I can't do this. I can't do that. Therefore, I will just try to be a, quote, good Christian, go to church, hear the word, not do a whole lot, because my gift doesn't matter. What if it all depended on you? What if you were the one that was going to turn the tide of battle? What if you were the one that was going to lead the revival or spark a revival throughout a nation? You know, there's a story of an old professor, very wise, dignified, highly regarded. And as he taught his boys, every day he would come in and he would bow to them in a very courtly manner and greet them, good morning. Bow to them as if they were young princes that he was preparing. One day a fellow professor rebuked him and said, "Why do you bow to those boys? They're just peasants. You are the master. You are the great mind and the great instructor. Why would you trouble yourself to bow to those boys?" And the wise old master said, "Because I don't know what one of them may become. I don't know what one of them may become. I had an opportunity to go back to the area that I grew up in Chase County, Kansas, and to see my Sunday school teacher. Now, mind you, I wasn't even a believer, and I was a ratty kid. I'll be the first to admit it. And I was probably the biggest headache that Mrs. Phillips ever had. But I will tell you this, when I went back and I met her at their old farm and I was able to tell her where I had traveled and the ministry that we had had, she started crying and got tears in her eyes because she said, 'You were the last one I would have ever expected would do anything.' And she said, 'It makes me feel that my life was worthwhile.'" Little seeds that lady, that faithful lady, planted in my life, even though I didn't become a believer until I was 15 years old, those little seeds were germinating in my soul. I remembered those Bible stories and I remembered those lessons. And when I finally came to a point of appropriating the gift of salvation for myself, guess what? All of those things were laying there waiting like seeds that sit in the desert. You know, out in Arizona sometimes we don't get rain for years at a time. And I'll never forget, while I was in Bible college, one spring we got these beautiful rains came in and just rained and rained and rained. And for years we had never seen it. And all of a sudden up out of the soil popped these African daisies and the whole desert was just covered with these beautiful African daisies. Those seeds had sat dormant for years. And that rain brought those seeds out. And that's what salvation did for the seeds that lady planted in my life. But to finish the story of the old master who bowed to his students, one of his students was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one of the boys that he bowed to. And Martin Luther changed history. Because Martin Luther, raised in the Roman Catholic Church, become a Roman Catholic priest, struggling always to try to work hard enough to earn and deserve his salvation, finally was hit by a bolt of light, kind of like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when the truth of Romans 1:17 hit him, "The just shall live by faith." And that simple statement brought light into the soul of Martin Luther and brought him to a point of realizing that it is by grace through faith, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And he built his whole life on it. One more passage, guys, if you would just bear with me and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We come back to Peter after all this time. We started with it Friday night. Sober-minded. The whole goal, the whole aim of what we're talking about is sober-minded living. You aren't living a sober-minded life if you're not developing your spiritual gift. You're not. You may be doing good. You may be keeping from temptation and sin. You may be making good grades in school. You may be taking care of your family. You're still not living seriously a serious life because you're like a soldier on a battlefield who's marching very properly and correctly, but you've got no weapon and you don't know where the enemy is, and your uniform is properly creased and everything looks nice. Your badges are all polished, but you're not engaging the enemy. You've got to engage the enemy. There is an enemy out there in this world. And if he can lie to you and tell you your life is not important, you are a one-talent Christian, you can't accomplish much, what could you possibly do? Just sit back and relax. You know, it's okay to go to Bible class, learn the Word, and you know, just be a good, quiet Christian. No, you have a mission to accomplish. And we need to lock and load and go out and accomplish that mission. And you will never know, young people especially, listen to me, you will never know how great the plan for you is until you commit yourself to fulfill it. We have to make the commitment and the dedication before we're ever going to see the reality and the vastness of the plan of God for our life. Sober-minded living, here we are. 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Now you say, wait a minute, Peter's writing 2,000 years ago. He's telling us the end of all things is at hand. Obviously, Peter was confused. No, he wasn't confused at all. It doesn't mean that everything is going to end. It means the fulfillment or the completion of all things is at hand. What he's saying is, no matter where you are in the Christian life, in the church age, whether you're living in the time of the apostles, whether you're living in the time of Martin Luther in the 1500s, whether you're living in the time that you and I are living in, there is a final tally that is coming. There's a culmination that is coming of your life. Your life is aiming toward a final reckoning. That's the way that I would convey this. The final reckoning of everything regarding your life is at hand. That's what he's saying. You are going to answer for who you are. You are going to answer for what you've been given. Like those servants that came to the master when he returned, you are going to have an accounting for what you've been given. When you have your personal interview with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, you know what he's going to ask us? He's not going to ask any of us, how do you think the guy next door did? How do you think some other preacher did? How do you think some missionary did? No, he's got one question for each one of us. It's a very simple question. Here it is. What did you do with what I gave you? Can you imagine standing in front of Jesus Christ and saying, by the way, what did you give me? What did you give me? Lord, I thought you were a hard taskmaster, and therefore I buried your talent in the ground. I don't even know what it is. I buried it. The final accounting and the final reckoning of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. They're sober-minded. That's our word that we're looking for. It actually means to be sober-minded and watchful in your what? Prayers. You know the best way to find out what God has planned for you? Ask Him. But don't ask Him saying, I'll wait to commit until I find out. You pray, you ask for wisdom, you pray for guidance, you commit yourself to the plan of God, and He'll reveal it to you, and I'll tell you an amazing thing about it. Psalm 34, verse 7, let me back up. Psalm 37, verse 4 will become a reality to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I can't tell you how God has fulfilled the desires of my heart above and beyond anything I could have imagined, and He's not even done yet. But we have to be willing to make a commitment to His plan. Be serious. Be sober-minded. Verse 8. Above all things, here's the first priority. Have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have a fervent love for one another. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that it doesn't matter what I do. I can sacrifice my life. I can give my body to be burned. I can give all my money to the poor. And if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Why is that? Because love is the motivating power of God, the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So therefore, he says, if you want to know what your purpose and plan is, devote and dedicate yourself to prayer and ask God, and then take the first step. And what is the first step? You have a love for the brethren, a love for the family of God. You're motivated by a desire to meet a need, whatever that need and wherever that need may be. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm thankful for this. It'll do it for you and it'll do it through you to others. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, there are a lot of Christians that don't go to church, and the reason they don't go to church is because church is full of people, and where you have a lot of people, what else do you have? Problems. If you've got people, you've got problems. And it's a lot easier to just sit at home. It's a lot easier to not engage. It's a lot easier to not get involved in the lives of other people. Love covers a multitude of sins, and you'll do it for others as you forgive them. They'll do it for you as they forgive you. And the amazing thing is that through that love that works back and forth between members of the body of Christ, we all grow together. We all benefit. Be hospitable to one another. Notice the last two words, without grumbling. It doesn't do any good to minister to someone and then after they leave your door say, well, I knew they'd probably need that sometime. Don't get me wrong, I've done it. I mean, some people call on you and rely on you and they can wear on you, especially if you're in the ministry. You know, as a pastor, my phone would ring off the hook. It would start sometime in the evening. I'd get home from Bible class, and the phone would start ringing. Or I'm in my office, and I'm trying to study and prepare, and my phone would start ringing. And sometimes it was the same people over and over, and they always had problems, and they never could quite get it together. And you have to just keep extending yourself and giving. And sure, there's sometimes you just have to say, look, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I learned something, by the way, as a pastor. You won't believe this. Pastors can learn too. People would come to me for counseling, and they would eat up hours of my time. Hours. They could sit in my office, and they'd tell me the same story every single time they walked in. And they would just eat up hours of my time, and I'd counsel them and talk to them and try to give them some good advice and pray with them and everything. And I knew they'd be back the next week. They'd want another 2 or 3 hours of my time. So here's what I finally did. I got smart. I started giving people assignments. I said, all right, you know, we've talked this problem over. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here. And now I didn't hope they wouldn't come back next week. I'd tell them to come back next week. I'd say, I want to see you next week, and I want to see how you've done on this. I want you to study this passage of Scripture. I want you to implement these principles that you're going to find in that passage of Scripture and come back next week and tell me. Guess what? They stopped coming. Give them an assignment. It's the greatest way in the world to weed out the people who really want help and the people that just want an ear to bend and somebody to talk to. Now notice verse 10. As each one has received a gift. How many of us have received a gift? All of us. If you're a child of God, you have a spiritual gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. What did we just see back there in Matthew 10? Three stewards. Two good ones, one bad one. He says, be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. That means grace above and beyond anything we can imagine. And then in verse 11, he makes it simple for us. You say, well, what kind of a gift do I have? I don't know what kind of a gift I have. He becomes categorical here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So you have one category of gift, it's speaking. If anyone serves, or some translations have ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Do you remember back there in Matthew 25, it said, each according to his own ability. Where does the ability come from? It's the ability that God supplies. Let him do it to the ability that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reason I like this passage is because Peter says gifts fall into two categories, speaking and serving. You're either a speaker or you're a server. Now, in both of those categories, there are a lot of different areas. Speaking can include being a pastor, could include being an evangelist, it could be include being a Sunday school teacher, it could include being a missionary on the field, but you have what we call a communication gift. And you may not know what area it falls in, but it's a communication gift. And if you have a communication gift, as you grow, as you serve, it's going to become a fire within you that you just can't help yourself. You have to study. If you don't like to study, I would suggest you probably don't have a communication gift. I was the worst student all the way through my school years. I hated to study until I became a believer, and I started getting under a pastor teacher who taught me categorically and taught me that you can organize the scripture, and it's an exciting thing, and then you can communicate it. And guess what? I fell in love with study. All the way through my school, even through most of my Bible school, I was a lousy student. I just barely scraped by. Once I got a fire ignited by a pastor that started unlocking some of the secrets to me, man, I went back for 3 more years of Greek and Hebrew, and I topped the class. Nobody would have believed that I could do it. My own mom just, she almost fell off her chair watching me. I love to study. Why? Because now I saw I can't communicate if I don't first saturate. I've got to saturate my soul so I can communicate a message to people. Speaking gift. You say, well, if that's not mine, what could it be? Serving. How many different kinds of serving are there? A million? I don't know. As many as there are people? As many as there are believers, serving encouragement, serving exhortation, serving helping, serving giving, serving praying. I mean, we can go on and on and on. Cleaning the church, providing the music, helping the Sunday school, cleaning the waste baskets. It just goes on and on and on. Visiting the sick, praying with the hurting. Just goes on and on and on. I was talking with Bill before we came in here about our prodigal, our oldest son, Carson. And when he was about 15, he got involved in drugs, and I finally laid down the law to him, and I said, either you live by the rules of the house or you leave the house. And so he left. He was 15. For 5 years, we didn't see him. Once or twice, 2 or 3 times during 5 years. He was in and out of jail. He lived in the woods for a while. He lived like a wild animal. I mean, he chose his path. But the great thing is how through prayer, and every time we saw him, we always told him, nothing you do will ever make me love you less. Nothing you can do will ever make me love you more. Nothing changes it because, you know, you're our son. And we'd always remind him of that. And finally, through prayers and a lot of other things, he came back around. Met a wonderful Christian girl, now has 2 of the most beautiful kids that anybody could ask for, and finally got his life. It took time. There's scars from all of this, but he finally got himself squared away. Went into work at Ace Hardware as a stock boy down in the warehouse. This is a huge facility. It's as big as 15 football fields. And he's a stock boy, and pretty soon he works his way up. He's one of the best stock boys they've got. And then they have an opening in the office. They need somebody that can work a computer. Well, hey, I can work a computer. So he goes up there. Well, he's working computers, just doing kind of low-level stuff. And then they're trying to find somebody that knows a certain program. And he says, I know that program. So lo and behold, guess what? Then he gets promoted again and promoted again, promoted again. And you look. And to me, it's a perfect example for everyone who asks me, how can I know what my gift is? Here's a gem. I'm going to throw it out to you. I hope you catch it. Put it in your pocket and carry it with you. If you don't know what your gift is today, here's how to find out. Start down in the stock room and work your way up. You make yourself available to clean the church. You make yourself available to empty the waste baskets. You wash and clean out the restrooms. You start at the bottom, and I'll guarantee you, if you start serving, you will rise to the level of your spiritual gift. And your spiritual gift will become known to you because you make yourself available. Key thought, God doesn't need our ability. All He asks is our availability. Be available. I'm going to leave it there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your grace and thankful that You love us enough to choose each one of us for a task that You have designed specifically for us. You've gifted us. You've enabled us by the indwelling of the Spirit. Help us to be humble enough to start at the bottom and work our way up and identify what You have for us in Your marvelous and amazing plan. The greatest adventure that any human being can ever live is to live the plan of God for their life. So I pray especially for these young men who are here, and I pray that each one of them will live seriously, be sober-minded about life, and consider what part You have for them to play and humble themselves enough to start at the bottom and work their way up. And we know that You'll bless them and use their lives to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is all we can ask in His precious name. Amen.